possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, we believe, Lord, that all things are possible because you are here. And believing, Father, that you came down to woo a bride, unworthy as we are, Father, yet before the foundations of the world, you saw us righteous, you saw us justified, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, and filled with your glory, with your mind. And so, Lord, we humbly ask that you would, as Brother Branham said, we just loan our body to you. We ask that you would take it, use it for whatever great purpose which you have, may it be used, Lord, for thy glory and for thy purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Help us, Father, as we study thy word today to understand the age, the conditions of the age, and the trial of our faith, and why we must go through the trial of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we read from 1 Peter chapter 1 concerning the trial of our faith, and the week before that from James chapter 1 concerning the attitude that we ought to have when undergoing the trial of our faith. And this morning I would like to examine the purpose for these trials that we're going through, because God is sovereign and God is eternal, and he was content in his solitary existence a whole eternity in the past. So therefore, we cannot add to him, nor can we take from him. Then all that he does is because of who he is, because he is God, and he's a God of love. And thus, all that he has done for us is for us, and not for himself. Therefore, if God puts us to the test, if God tries our faith, places our faith to the test, it is not for his sake that he does it, but it's for our sake. Therefore, the trial is not for God's sake, as though he needs to try us so that we can find out, or he can find out, if you will pass the test or not. But the trial is for your sake, that you will know what is in your heart, so that you can begin to deal with the unbelief and the wickedness that lays within your own heart, so you can deal with it and rid yourself of your own selfish motivations and self-servitude. Now, that's quite a statement, but I want you to understand, we're going to look at the scripture this morning to find out that the trial of our faith is not God giving you a test so that he can tell whether you are going to pass it or not. You're ordained to pass it. So then, if God gives you a test that you're ordained to pass, why does he give you the test? It's for you. So you can look and have a glimpse inside your own heart and compare your heart with his word. Therefore, with this little thought planted in our minds, I'd like to begin looking again at 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. So if you'd stand with me and we'll read from his word. 1 Peter 1, and reading from verse 3. Now remember, verse 2 tells us that he's speaking to the elect. So this is not just for the church member. This is actually for the elect of God. And in fact, let's just read 2 as well as verse 3, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So he's telling us that he's speaking to the elect who were in the foreknowledge of God before the foundations of the earth. And he lets us know that what he's going to say is for our obedience. And then he says, grace be unto you and peace multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead. Notice where it's directed to. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, and you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed when? In the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold testings. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, notice it's a trial that's more precious, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So you know where it's to lead to. Let's just bow our heads one more time. Gracious Father, we thank you again for your word and the reading of your word this morning, knowing that no service is complete without it. But Father, there lays within these words instruction for us, and also information, Father, or knowledge, Lord, that will give us rest through these trials that are to come upon us at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we just ask that you would help us as we would break the word tonight, or this morning, actually, that as we break this word of life, we pray that you would give us strength and may it encourage us in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated again. Now notice, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now so far we see this is a completely passive thing that's happening here. You have not one thing to say about what God has already done in your behalf. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, or his overflowing mercy, hath, past tense, already begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead. So we don't have a thing to do with it. This is completely passive. And then he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask the question, why does Peter say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why is he to be blessed? He tells us it is because of what he has already done for you. It's already done. Now listen, which according to his abundant mercy, not just mercy, but his abundant mercy, his plenteous mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. And that means God, without our asking and without even our knowledge or consent, he begat us, which means he made us to come alive to a living hope, a hope that has been made alive. How? By something that you had not one thing to do with. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among those that are dead. Now notice, God has caused us to come alive by the same resurrection that he caused his only begotten Son to come alive again from the dead. And Paul said, if that same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead be in you, it will also quicken your mortal bodies, you see. And it causes us to come alive with a living hope. A hope that that includes, as you see in the next verse, an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that could never fade away. A hope that has been reserved or kept guarded in heaven for you. Now notice this face, or excuse me, now, notice in the next verse, Paul says, and you who are kept by the power of God through this faith, this revelation that is to be revealed in the last time, that will produce the ultimate salvation, which is the redemption of your soul, which is the redeeming back, or the buying back, or the bringing back to its rightful position your soul. So we see that the trials are to bring our soul back to the place that God ordained it to be before the foundations of the world when we were still in him. Now that soul was placed in these bodies for trying and testing. And really, it hasn't done so well. But the thing of it is, that soul is ordained. It's ordained to pass the test. And that's what the trials are all about. Now you and I bypassed our theophany. Jesus did not. So Jesus knew who he was his entire life. You and I didn't. There was a time where we thought we were pigs wallowing in the mud. But the fact is that God, in his infinite mercy and grace, had placed a gene seed of himself in you. So that little gene seed, like the Brother Bram loved that story about the, I think he called it something about Preacher Mr. Lilly or the Reverend Mr. Lilly, something like that. He talked about the little lily, how it had to work its way up from the seed. It had to work its way up through the muck and the mire and just kept going up toward the light and come through the washing of the water on the way up. And so by the time it gets to the top, it's all clean and bristly and just beautiful. But notice he's fixing the conversation from what God has already done for you to what you should be doing as a result of what God has already done. And that is to be rejoicing in what God has already set in motion for you. A restoration of the bride tree. A complete restoration of who you really are. The one who knew you before the foundations of the world, not the worldly you that you are now, but the real you that He ordained to be there at the end. And that is why we can rejoice, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold testings. Why would you be in heaviness through manifold testings? Because you're not there yet. So if need be, there's testings. What's the testings to do? It's to try your heart. It's to get you to examine your own heart. Not for me to examine your heart, not for your wife to examine your heart, not for your husband to examine your heart, but for you to examine your own heart to see whether you be in the faith or not. Notice what he's saying. Even though you may be in manifold tests at the moment, and to the flesh that may produce a heaviness and a sorrow, yet because of what it is to produce in you, you should be rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, not might be, as though it might happen or it might not happen, but shall be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That might be was not even found in the Greek. It's just not there. That was something put in. It actually shall be found. And we know that the Weiss translation shows us that the tests are for the purpose of approval, because He promised us that He would not place upon us anything that we could not bear. And so we find the Weiss translation, in which last season you are to be constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance, although for a little while at the present time, if perchance there is a need for it, you have been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings, in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved, that your approval, being much more precious than the approval of gold which perishes, even though the gold be approved by fire testing, that it may be discovered after scrutiny to result in praise, honor, and glory at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice, he says, in which last season you are to be constantly rejoicing with the joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance. Years ago, Brother Vail preached a message called 20th century negative confession. And I think sometimes there's just too much negativity coming out of the mouths of people. They look at the circumstances around them and they complain. Now that's no different. Your circumstances that you are going through is no different than the circumstances that the children of Israel had. And when they complained, God made them wander more and more and more. Had there not been a need for it, they wouldn't have wandered 40 years in the wilderness. They would have gone in 10 days. 10 short days. But because there was a need for it, and he says, if perchance there is a need. Notice, although for a little while at the present time, if perchance there is a need for it, you have been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings, in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved, that your approval, being much more precious than the approval of gold which perishes, even though that gold be approved by fire testing, that it may be discovered after scrutiny to result in something, to result in praise, to result in honor, and to result in glory at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now notice there are three things that our trial are to produce in us. Praise, honor, and glory. So what is this praise? It is a word that means the expression of approval, commendation or admiration, the extolling or the exaltation of God. In Hebrews 13 and 15 we read, "By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name." Do we have a continual exaltation of God in our lips? Or are we complaining and grumbling because the things aren't going the way we think that they should go? Let me tell you something. If you're focused on the circumstance and it's not going the way you think it shouldn't go, you just wait. Because if that's your attitude, it's going to take a lot longer for you to get out of those circumstances than you think. But if you start to praise God for the finished work, those circumstances will be by just like overnight. That is a promise in God's Word, and we're going to show you this morning. And Paul said, this condition that brings us to praise God and not men comes from within the heart and not from the outer man. Notice in Romans 2 and verse 29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And in Ephesians 1 verse 12 and 14, Paul tells us, the praise is of God's glory, which we know is his doxa, which is his opinion, his assessment, his judgment. In other words, the very mind of God, the very thoughts of God. He says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And again in verse 14, the new birth, or the living hope, which makes us alive, is to bring us to the praise of God's glory, which is his doxa, which is the earnest of our inheritance, he says, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we see that it is what the new birth is all about, is to bring us to the place of praising God's glory, his doxa. But the problem is, and the reason why you're not praising God and not rejoicing in the trials is because you don't understand them. You think the trials are a result of God's displeasure. You don't realize the trials are there for your perfection. They are there to show you what's in your heart so you can get rid of the thing that's in your heart. And the longer you're looking at the circumstances and the trials, the longer the trials are going to take. Get your eyes off the trials and the trials will pass. Get your eyes on the promise. Peter also said in 1 Peter 2 and 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the Apostle Paul told us how to bring forth this praise in Philippians 4 and 8. He said, finally, brethren, and I want you to memorize the scripture. Finally, brethren, what, because finally, means this is it. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So our praise is to be reflective of those things which are pure, holy, honest, and true. So you see, the trial of our faith is to deal with our heart so that we can see what God sees in our heart. Then we can willingly just get out of the way so God can mold us into his very image. And remember, under the Elijah ministry of Malachi 4, it is to change what? The hearts of the children back to the fathers. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, we read, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. And what other age have we seen the counsels of the heart made manifest before all? In what other age have we seen Hebrews 4 and 12, the Word of God as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart as we have in this hour? Did you ever stop to think of why God manifested that word to us? Why did God manifest the discerning of the heart to us? So he could show us just how rotten, just how downright ugly we can be in our hearts to one another. And he allowed this to be so we will be more than willing to want to change our hearts. I remember one time a woman came up on the stage and she came for healing. Brother Branham said, how dare you come up here when you have been living unfaithful to your husband and you haven't confessed that sin before God? He said that before a packed audience. I don't know how many hundred, if not thousands of people were standing there. People knew that when they went into the presence of that man, their sins would be openly rebuked if they hadn't already confessed them before God. Her husband got so angry that Brother Branham said that because he thought his wife was the virtue queen. He come running up and he was ready to punch Brother Branham, and Brother Branham said, "And you," he said, "last Friday night, you were with your secretary in a pink Cadillac under such and such a tree, such and such a place." He just froze in his tracks. Both husband and wife repented before God and before an entire audience. Now the thing of it is, God came and manifested that He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart in this hour. That same God that showed William Branham those things is still here. He knows your heart better than you do. And that's why He gives you the trial, so that you might know your own heart. Yes, because if you don't know your own heart, how can you repent of your wickedness? "Oh, well, I was raised in the message. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm the bride of Jesus Christ." Yes, and you're a pretty rotten one too. Pretty rotten one too, because Brother Branham saw her the first time and she was just completely naked, desolate looking, filthy. But then the second time around, she was holy. Now you might say, "Well, that was a different one." Well, yeah, that was a church that he's looking at, and then came the bride. But let me tell you one thing. Before God, there is no man that is righteous, no, not one. All men, righteousness is as filthy rags, and I don't have to explain what that is, you know. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, "Whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So you pass the test because you were ordained to pass the test. God has you in the place where He wants you because He has opened your own soul to yourself, and you don't like what you see. And yet God is a God rich in mercy. And He placed a seed, a God life seed, in you before the foundations of the world. That when you see what is in there, you don't like it, because you know it doesn't measure up to what you know that you were called to be. And oh, that is the beauty of it all. For in opening yourself to the correction of the word, you are receiving the end of your faith, the outcome or the goal of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." You see, you're being saved from yourself. Now notice then, that we are told that the trial of our faith is to be considered more precious to us than gold that has been fire tested. Now we all know the story of how the artisan would beat the gold until all the dross and impurities were removed from it, leaving it so perfect that the artisan could see his own image in the gold. Well, that is what God wants to see in us. But the tests are performed for your sake, so that you can see the dross within yourself, and then allow God to beat it out of you. And in fact, you will want Him to do it, to do whatever it takes to remove all the dross from within you. If you knew the rapture was to take place tomorrow morning and you were not going unless your thoughts were God's thoughts, you were perfect even as your Father in heaven was perfect, you would become very, very desperate. I remember 1977 when probably three-fourths of the people in the message, if not more, believed that this could be it. I remember those all-night prayer meetings, every night of the week, people searching their soul to make sure they were right before God. And yet what has happened since then? There's been a falling away. There's been a real callousness amongst the people, amongst the church. There's been sisters mouthing off to their husbands. Husbands abusive language or abusing their wives. And there's been a callousness in the church, a leanness to their souls. Now in studying this subject on the trial of our faith, we also read that where James said in James 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, Why? Because you know something. You know that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. So you see that when the trial works in you patience, you come to the place that you are not in too big a hurry to do anything, but you are content to let God have His way and to help you through no matter what trial that you have or what need that comes your way. You are content in Christ because you know that all things are working together for your good, because you love the Lord and are the elect according to His purpose. In Romans 5, verse 1, we read, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand. And we rejoice in hope, in this living hope of receiving the glory, the doxa of God. And not only that, but we glory in testings also, knowing that testings works within us patience, and patience produces experience, which is character. And character produces yet a true earnest expectation. And a true earnest expectation makes us to not be ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So the trials are ordained to show you your sin, or the sin of your heart, and the true condition of our heart, as God shows us in James 3 and verse 14. He said, "But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." In other words, admit it that you need help. Admit that you need a change of your heart. Now in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, we hear God speaking to Israel, saying, "And thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no." Now most people who read this scripture read it as though the Lord put the people to the test so that He could find out what was in them. That is not what the scripture is saying at all. I don't think an all-knowing God needs to put you to the test so He can find out what's in you. He already knows what's in you. Here we find God put them to the test. He put the pressure on them for 40 years to try their hearts, to put their hearts to the test, not that He could know what was in their heart, because He already knows our hearts. But God put Israel to the test for 40 years so that they could know what was in their own hearts. Look how God can change you if you don't think you need changing. He can't. If you don't think you need changing, God can't change you. You've got to want to desire. The Bible says, "Repent ye therefore, and be ye perfect." You've got to, repent is a change of the mind. There's got to be a desire to change the mind. So God allows you to open your mouth to expose what rottenness is deep-seated down inside of your own heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. In Luke 6 and verse 44, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." You find cursings coming out your mouth, it's because it's in your heart. You find swearing and four-letter words coming out of your mouth, it's because it's in your heart. Your heart is not pure before God. Well, you might claim to be pure, you might look down on the faults of everyone else. But let me tell you something. You're going to stand before God one day, each of us, individually. My family will not come in under me. They will come in on their own merit. They will come in on their own relationship. You will go in on your own relationship, individually. It's time we examine our hearts. You see, the test will allow us to know what's in there. And also we are given words to measure up to, so that our measure of faith is the measure that God ordained for us to have. In 1 Corinthians 4 and 12 we read, "And labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless." Oh. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Now that is the measure we have been given. And when we examine our own hearts by listening to what we say, it reveals where we need the most help in. Just be honest and listen to yourself sometime. Do you spout off and think it is okay for you to do so? But then when you hear someone else do the same thing, what do you think about that person? That will show you if you have a hypocritical spirit in you or not. And if God shows it to you, then let it go. You can't get rid of that devil if you don't want to get rid of that devil. And that hypocritical devil is a very religious one. God wanted Israel to know their own hearts. And so for 40 years he tried them to show them. And you know what? They never did get it. They never did let go and let God. So God said that they will not enter into his rest. And they died in that wilderness, eternally separated from God. That's what William Branham said. Jesus said they're everyone dead. And Brother Branham said that's eternally separated from God. What finality that is. So the next time you are corrected by the word, take the correction and say, "God, forgive me. I am a sinner saved by your grace." And don't be so proud. Pride cometh before a fall. And as David said in Psalm 139 and verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Expose me for what I am, God, and what's in there so that I can deal with it, and then lead me into a way which is much higher, into your way. Proverbs 17 and verse 3, "The fining pot is for silver and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts." The Lord puts the hearts to the test. So who tries the heart? God tries the heart. Why? For your benefit. Hebrews 4 and 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's word will discern your heart for you if you let him. I challenge you every day, search this scripture to find out where your heart is wrong before God. And repent. Be willing to change your heart. Because the word is a discerner. Read this word. Use it to examine your heart. God, am I just wanting it my way? Am I just so dominating that I've got to have it my way? Is it that important that I have it my way? Brother Branham said, eternal life is living for others. Eternal life is living for others. He said he was talking with Dr. Adair. He said, "You know, Doc," he said, "we've known each other since kids." He said, "I can't help it, Doc, but I've got to live for others. It's just in me." And Doc said, "You know, I know the feeling." He said, "I've got 15 patients just this afternoon to see." Eternal life is living for others. It's not living for self. It's not self-centered. It's not self-centric. It's other-focused. Deuteronomy did not say that God didn't know what was in their heart, and so he tried them so he could find out what was in their heart. He wanted them to know what was in their heart. So God, their very creator, put the pressure on them. And he put them to the test. And they soon found out what they had inside of themselves. So you see, brothers and sisters, it's not your action that God is looking at, it's your reaction that pins you down and tells what is on the inside of you, whether you're a Christian or not. Because he said, when a man smites you on the cheek, you will say, here you go, you missed this side, just go ahead, it's free, it's on me. In Luke 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Then flee it. You want to be popular? Flee it. It's abomination in the sight of God. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. A man comes along and takes your coat. Instead of getting ready to fight, you should say, well, that's all right. And while you're at it, this one will look good on you as well. And give him your other. If your heart is right with God, then you'll enjoy it, knowing that all things will work together for your own good. For God takes an active participation in watching over his children. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3 to 5 we read, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and testings that you endure, which persecutions and testings are a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. God said it's a manifest token of his approval of you. If you are his son, he's trying to make you strong. He's trying to give you character. It's your reaction that tells the real story. In 1 John 3 and verse 9 we read, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That means he does not initiate sin or an act of unbelief. For his, God's seed, remaineth in him. And he, the one who was born of God, cannot sin because he's born of God. Therefore, no real saint of God will ever start anything. Show me in God's word where a saint of God ever started anything. You say, well, David did. No, he didn't. That woman stripped in front of the public. And he really didn't mean it. I don't believe he did. But in that moment, it was too late. Christians don't start things. But when somebody else starts it, they often finish it. They often fall. David didn't go out looking to sin, but he fell into sin. And there was a big difference in initiating it versus falling for it. When David was reviled, he never reviled back. When Jesus was cursed and hung on the tree, he said, Father, forgive them. He didn't cry out to God for vengeance upon those that despitefully used him. And the bride does not cry for vengeance either. She cries for forgiveness. But how many times we hear, I'll get even. I'll get even. That's not Christ saying those words. And when you find the words coming out of your mouth, you find they're either from God or they're from Satan, because we have no thought coming. The bride cries for forgiveness. She understands and she says, I'd be in the same place if it wasn't for the grace of God. Can you truly say that when you look upon the sin and the falling short of another person? Can you truly in your heart say, if it wasn't for the grace of God, there go I? I think sometimes we're too proud to say that. We think we're too far above that. No, you're not too far above that. God will allow you to make really stupid mistakes just to show you what's in your heart, so that you can get rid of that which is in your heart. So God puts pressure on you so you can see your own reaction, because how you react to any stimulation will prove what you are inside. May God forgive me. May God forgive you. And in this day, the pressure is going to come from God as it never has before. Brother Branham said, this hour is 7 times hotter. And it has to, because we are so awfully green yet. He said we must lay in the presence of the sun to ripen. Well, he's not talking about the physical sun. He's talking about the Word. We must lay in the presence of the Word to ripen. We should be aware of God's presence with us all the time. And knowing that He is the judge, it ought to make you walk very humbly and very reverently before God. You do things in the dark you shouldn't do. God can see in the dark. He doesn't need a light to see in the dark. God knows not only every action you do, but He knows every thought you're thinking. And He is the judge, the supreme judge of heaven and earth. In Hebrews 10, verse 35 to 36, we read, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." So your confidence in God has a great recompense. It has a great reward. "For ye have need of patience." Didn't say, "if you have need," as Peter did. But here he's saying, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Look, even Abraham did not receive his promise until he had to wait for 25 years. He had to be tried and found patient. Then God gave him his promised son. God said, "You need character, which can only come by patience." You need character. You think you need healing? No. You think you need a new car? No. You think you need a new home? No, no. You don't need those things. Oh, you say, "Well, yes, I do, but not like you need character. Not like you need patience." He said, "You have need of patience," see? Hebrews 10:36, "For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Now listen carefully. Because this is the principle of faith. That is what it all boils down to right here. From the time that you prayed the prayer of faith until the time that the answer comes, there is a path that every Christian must walk upon, and that is the path of Christian character development. Because Brother Branham said that's the only thing we're taking with us. And it is on this path that you will receive your answer, or you're going to lose it forever, like Israel did. Paul said in Romans 8:17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." You will not share in God's glory, nor have His very mind, without suffering first, to get that character in you that was in Him. Why? Because power apart from character is satanic, but power with character is from God. You and I are not fit to be trusted with power unless we have character. That is the reason why the governments of the world today are in shambles. There is no character. And with no character to rule, then the rule goes haywire. There's no men of honor amongst the world leaders today. That's what's wrong with the world. Just read your world history, or read the history of the Catholic Church and see what the popes were like. One of the popes, I believe it was Julius II, had 22 illegitimate children. And these were the spiritual leaders of the church. May God save the church from its own leaders. Because the Protestants are no better. Power without character is satanic. Power with character alone is fit to reign. And God wants us to reign with Him. And if we're going to do it, we've got to have character. That's sensible. That's what He teaches. That's what the Bible teaches us. Now listen. Let me show you what happens according to God's Word. Turn to Psalm 106, verse 7 to 15. "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt." They didn't have a clue as to what God was doing down there, and the people don't change. They are the same today. They didn't have a clue as to what God was doing with His prophet William Branham. And they still don't have a clue as to what God is doing here in the form of the pillar of the fire leading us into the millennium. God takes His man, but never His spirit. His spirit is still here leading. "But Israel understood not the miracles of Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but they provoked him at the Red Sea," even at the Red Sea. And who did they provoke? It was Moses they provoked, but God said it was him that they provoked. They told Samuel that they didn't need him anymore, but God said it wasn't Samuel they were rejecting, but God Himself. And so Israel couldn't take the trials. And when times came, got to be rough, they really turned their back on God. Verse 8, he rebuked the Red Sea also. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. He didn't save them for their own sake. He rebuked the Red Sea also when it was dried up, so that he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the land, from the hand of him that hated him, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. They believed, then they believed his word, and they sang his praises. Notice they had their little revival then. But soon they forgot his works, and they waited not for his counsel. So they didn't take care about his word. He just gave them the loaves and the fishes. Let's also turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because another scripture just came to my mind. Let's begin reading. All the commandments which I command thee this day shalt thou observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou keepest his commandments or not. Now let's go to chapter 9. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in and possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of Anakim, who thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out, and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine own heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out before thee. It's not because you're so great. It's not because you're so righteous. It's because they are so wicked God destroyed them and wanted them destroyed. Not for thy righteousness or for thy uprightness of heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Who are we kidding? Look in the mirror of God's word. They didn't care about his word. Jesus said, when they were following him, he said, you didn't come because you want to hear the word. He said, you just came for the loaves and fishes. And so in verse 15, and he gave them their request, but he sent leanness unto their souls. Now this word leanness means not productive or prosperous, but meager. In other words, like the Laodicean church, not cold nor hot, just lukewarm. There has never been a leaner group of people today than there is in this late hour. But talk about prayer lines, they've got them. Talk about shortcuts, they've got them too. But they haven't got the word. They said when he's discerning, he never misses, but watch out for his doctrine. Didn't Israel get results here? Huh? Sure they got results. For his great name, he did the mighty works over his name. But it said he sent leanness under their soul. Notice it was their soul that became lean. They had no character. You want God to work, but you don't want to go the way that God says that you must go. You want to get prayed for without knuckling down to God. Go ahead, and a worse thing will come upon you. I've got to say that's true because God said it was. You say, God, I'd like this. God says, I want your character, I want your patience. Well, God, I want this and this. I want your character, and I want your patience. You got a need? God wants you to have both of them. But he'd only give you the one after he sees the other. In Psalm 103, verse 7, he made known his ways unto Moses, but his acts unto the children of Israel. Israel never learned from the miracles. You've got to learn from the Word. Moses learned the way of God. And he found that it was suffering. It was patience. Then power. They said, power, bless God, and that's it. That's the devil, and that's not God. You say, aren't these people going doing great miracles? Isn't that God's power? It sure is. Balaam had the power of God, so did Judas have the power of God. But Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And what is iniquity? You know to do right, and you don't do it. So these men were workers of iniquity, yet with the power of God. What good did it do them? So where's character today? The big shots are all begging for your money. And they say they can't do the work of God without it. I'm here this morning as living proof that you can go into all the world. 164 countries, as I know of to date, with only a shoestring budget. Our website costs $154 for 2 full years. And we gave away 82 laptops that we got free from God. And we purchased another 30 plus new ones for very little money. And we gave away 160 complete sets of Brother Bram's sermons for just a little more than $1,000. And we have given the Bride of Christ a search engine to thousands of believers all over the world that cost us pennies on the dollar to make. God gave us $3,600 worth of software for $15 from the university. So don't tell me you need millions to do less than what we've done for pennies. Don't tell me it can't be done, because it can be done. God wants your patience, which gives you character, which makes you fit to rule on the throne. He made known his ways unto Moses, the meekest man ever known. But all Israel got was to see his acts, and they couldn't make hide nor tail out of it, of what was going on. Now, what do you want? You want healing? You want a loaf of bread? You want a better house? You want a better car? You want a better job? You want... what do you want? Or do you want what God wants for you? Now, you can have both. You can have both. But you've got to come God's way to get it. And that's character through suffering. Character through patience. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we humbly and reverently thank you, Lord, for your word. I believe you've given us a good scouring today. Me, myself, Lord. When the one finger is pointing outward, there's three pointing back. And I pray, Father, that you would help us from this day forward to be more cautious and careful, to examine our own soul, our own heart, to see what leanness we have within ourselves. Then purge us, O God, by the washing of water, by the word. Help us to listen to those tapes of your vindicated prophet on a daily basis, Father, even hourly, to purge within us any unbelief that still lays within us, and any rugged humanism or crusty flesh that lays within us, Father. May it be purged. May it never be once named among us. And may no vile or vitriolic words come forth from our mouth ever again. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are true, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, help us, Father, to think on these things. And may we use your word on a daily basis. May we pray at least 3 times a day. May we go to your scripture hourly to search our soul, as David said, to try me and test me, to see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me and guide me into thy way of righteousness. For we ask it humbly, O God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Prepare us, O God, for the bride hath made herself ready. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day.
Number 225, we are standing on holy ground.
We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in His presence on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in His presence on holy ground.
Amen. Number 233, the presence of the Lord. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace.
Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the sound of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the sound of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place.
Number 177. Make me a servant, humble and meek.
Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. Make me a lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today.
Amen. One more song before we're dismissed. Lord, be glorified. Number 22.
In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. In your church, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In your church, Lord, be glorified today. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today.
Amen. As we're departing, let's just sing that song, I Love You, Lord. Number 84. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. We've been really having some good services Wednesday nights.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King.